So thanks to Nancy Frost, I have glue that to glue my little magnet on my timer. So now everybody in cyber world knows that. That's the magic sound. I saved part of the teaching in chapter 16 that Jesus gives on the work of the Holy Spirit. I split it into two parts. Last week, he talks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit that he's sending to be in close fellowship with them and what the Holy Spirit's ministry is within the world system, which is alienated from God and at its root level is opposed to God. God is not really welcome. His opinion is not welcome. And what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. I hope that if you were not here that you'll listen to that study because it's very revealing about God's heart. And I have noticed a tremendous lack of understanding amongst church people in this part of the country about how God feels about sinners. I've met so many people that have an adversarial attitude towards them as if God hated them. When the plain point of fact is that God hates sin, and he loves sinners, and he wants to free them. They're drowning, they're hopeless, and he doesn't want them to. So we looked last week at what the Holy Spirit was given to the world to do, the reason why it's important for us to know that as God's people, the reason why it was important for the disciples that he spoke to know it, is that the Holy Spirit's in us, and I don't want to be at cross purposes with him. I want to be seeing things and seeing people the way he sees them. And I would have to tell you that my enemy is working against that. Isn't it odd how people's flaws and foibles can be absolutely crystal clear? And when you have the very same flaws and foibles, we could be so blind to them. I heard one writer say, it said, my sins always look worse on other people than they do on me. To me. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need to have his view of the world around us. Or folks, to be honest with you, people are going to hell around us. Willingly sometimes completely unknowingly. And it's not normal for people that have the Holy Spirit of God in them, such as we do, for that to not bug us. Something's out of whack. We're not listening. We don't know his heart. So that's why we spent all that time last week looking at that. Today we're looking at an even shorter section, but we're looking at what the Holy Spirit is being given to the disciples, to God's people, those who believe in him, those have the Holy Spirit in them, what he's there for. It's not all of the teaching in the Bible about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm not even going to try to go there. But we are going to look at what Jesus talked about in this passage today and in the same speech. But for us, it was months ago. In chapter 14, he talked about what the Holy Spirit was given. If you hear the subliminal sound of a ticking clock while we are looking at this speech, it's because there is a clear sense in Jesus' mind of the moments, the opportunities to speak these things to the guys that he loves are slipping away. He has a matter of hours left. The reason we are spending so much time on them is because they're so critically important. And the more they're ignored and not taught about, the more time I want to spend on them. It's just that perverse little thing that I have in me that say, if other people are going to water this down, then I want to get the microscope out, and I want to look at all the little goodies swimming around in it and see, because this was written for us to examine and to take to heart. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write this well decades after the other Gospels were written. God thought apparently there were things that needed to be said by an eyewitness that the other guys didn't cover. And Jesus said it to them because it was critical and important. He was trying to prepare very naive people for what was coming right down the the road. And of course, they only heard part of what he said. I'm going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter. Actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 5. And we'll go all the way to verse 16 today. And we'll be starting the study at verse 12. So follow along. I just want you to hear it all in its context. Now I'm going to him who sent me, and yet none of you asks me, where are you going? And because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. I always put a question mark after that. Like, wrong emotion, guys. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, one of the names of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at another one today, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. The Amplified Bible correctly fattens up the Greek verbs in there about the Holy Spirit coming to you. It means to come into close fellowship with you. See, they're thinking, we're not going to have Jesus around anymore. Jesus, our buddy. Jesus that we can talk to anytime we want to as long as we have an appointment and none of the other guys are talking to him. And he's saying, no, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. You're going to have me living inside of you. It's going to be way closer. It's going to be way better. Closer fellowship than you even have now. Verse 8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convince the world in regard to sin. He will convince the world in regard to righteousness. He will convince the world in regard to judgment. The reason why he's needed to do that, Jesus is going to tell them. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. They haven't grabbed the life preserver. We talked about it last week. There's still people drowning. And they don't know they're drowning, so the Holy Spirit's here to remind them they're drowning so that they will grab the life preserver that's been thrown to them. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is saying, you're not going to have me around to see what God intended humans to be. The righteous life lived out in front of you, you won't be able to see that. And that's why the Holy Spirit is coming to you to convince the world about the life that God wants for humans. You can see why it's so critical that church people would be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're not any different than people in the world, how are people going to know the life God wants for them? And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And we talked about that if God really wanted to judge people and condemn them, why would he warn them that judgment was coming? It's embedded in all of the warnings about judgment is that God doesn't want people to suffer the condemnation that they deserve. So he warns them. It's like a doctor telling you that you have cancer and that you need to do something about it. You can accuse him of being a meanie and hurting your feelings. You can say he doesn't understand you. You can, whatever you want, but the reason that you're being told that something is destroying you is because he doesn't want it to go unchecked. If it can be fixed, he wants to fix it. And that is, I think, again, a very misunderstood concept amongst Christian people. We often simply harass people about their sin because we hate their icky behavior, which God hates their icky behavior too. Don't get me wrong. But he's convincing them that they need help for a different reason often than we're trying to convince them they're sinners. He wants to rescue them. He wants to change them. He wants to bust them out of that sin prison that they're in. We just don't like their behavior, so we want them to be nice. And often we are not conveying the message properly. Here's where we'll start today. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I find that so comforting. But when he... the Spirit of Truth, there's another name for the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. There's thing number one the Holy Spirit in our passage comes to do for believers. He will not speak on his own. The King James Bible says he will not speak of himself. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So there's three or four things in that short passage the Holy Spirit is coming to do. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That phrase, making it known, is weak in English. It's a very strong word of process. And we'll talk about that today. I love this parenthetical phrase in verse 15, right after he says the Holy Spirit's going to take what's mine and make it known to you. He says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I just find that such a thrilling statement that God would want to share with us in that way. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. If that sounds enigmatic and like a Batman riddle or something to you, there are two different verbs in Greek that are translated see in that sentence, and we'll look at those today. That's as far as we will get today, but there are some really important, wonderful things. If you can stick your finger over in chapter 14, I am going to look at four things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming to do in the lives of the believers from there. So altogether, there's seven or eight things that I want us to look at today. I find verse 12 just so comforting. And at the oddest times, I don't know about you, but I tend to leak on the most important things. And when I'm under pressure, when I'm discouraged, which that is what the enemy uses against me often, I just, like Francis said, I just need that perspective. I need God to say, hey, Bob, just let me lift you up here, get up out of the crud, and just let me help you see things the way I see them. When I look at the long picture, I realize that God is a lot more involved than I think he is. These guys have relied upon Jesus for everything. They've faced the most impossible things they've ever faced in their lives, and Jesus just, no big deal. Jesus handled it in extraordinary ways that defied the laws of physics, that showed godlike power in their lives, these little Jewish boys, that they only heard stories about in all the Old Testament stories about the God of Israel. So they had watched Jesus be the master of every situation, and now he's saying, I'm out of here. And it was not registering. You can tell by how many times he had to repeat it. And he also had to repeat, but it's going to be better. I know you can't wrap your brain around it now, but the same power, the same wisdom, the same God that you have seen demonstrated in me is going to be living in you. No Jewish mind could wrap that concept around their brain. They just couldn't, because the Holy Spirit had never dwelt in anyone in the way he was coming to dwell. So he's trying to say, things are going to change, but it's going to be better. Your focus is going to have to change. And I find that is often the difficulty. But I just love in verse 12, he says, you know, there's a lot of stuff I'd love to tell you, but you just can't handle it right now. And then I've always thought that verses 12 and 13, that he was comforting himself. A lot of stuff I'd like to tell you, boys. You just can't bear it. I know your limitations. You can't handle it right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, where am I here? He will guide you into all the truth. Do you ever feel like somebody that you love is out of your hands and out of your reach? There are times when that is the hardest part of my job. It is part of my job that I didn't understand was going to be part of my job when I first started in ministry. Because if you're going to do it right, you're going to love people. Now, if you have relatives or children that are making really bad choices and walking away from the Lord, you know how that's never out of your mind. That constantly jabs at your heart. I was talking with Julie about this the other day, about it's that very dynamic of desperation and even pain, concern for the ones we love that keeps us dependent on Jesus. If we didn't have those people in our lives, would I even draw close? I certainly don't think I would be so desperately hanging on to him if it was just me. So that's why he made me a pastor. He said, I want you to love these people. By the way, some of them are going to hurt you bad. Some of them are going to make really bad choices, and you're going to be caring more about their spiritual welfare than they do. They'll be, you know, pedal to the metal on the highway to hell, and you'll be losing sleep over them because I'm going to give you my heart, and that's the way I feel about them. And the comforting thing for me, comforting thing for every parent in that situation, is the thing that comforted Jesus. Yeah, but I'm cramming as much into this speech he says as I can, but I know you can't handle all of it. Your brains are on overload right now. I'm confident, though, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Every now and then when I start getting really tense, God will run this. We have this conversation. We've had it many times where the Lord will say, Bob, but you prayed for the Holy Spirit to be involved in their lives. You've prayed hundreds of prayers. I heard every one of them. And I said, yeah, but they're not listening to you. And he said, well, neither were you. Look where you are now. Why do you even care what I think? And I realized, well, it's because your Spirit softened my heart and made me care. And he said, well, that's what I'm doing. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it can't happen. And he just takes that, shifts the responsibility over to, am I praying hard enough? Did I say the right thing? You know, should I give him a call? And he said, look, you have to trust the Holy Spirit to do his work. We saw back in chapter 14, four things the Holy Spirit was given to do. He was given to teach the followers of Jesus. And what I think is even more comforting, he was given to remind them. C.S. Lewis, in his brilliant way, said that he was convinced that Christians needed to be reminded more often than they needed to be instructed. There's a guy who leaks, like me. It's not that I don't know the truth. It's just that I fail to apply it every time I should, or that sometimes my emotional reaction to circumstances is so screaming at me that still small voice of the Lord that reminds me who's really in charge gets drowned out by my panic attack. So the reminding, the teaching, and then he says he will empower you. He will give you the power that you need to live the Christian life, and he will actually indwell you. He will come and make his permanent home in you. Four things that the Holy Spirit was given to every believer, every person that is born again, the Holy Spirit moves into them. And those are the things that he's already told them in this same speech. When he comes, notice all the personal pronouns. I always tell people this. I don't know if anybody in here came from a Pentecostal background like I did. But I always have to say the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit isn't an emotion or an experience. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's always spoken of with a personal pronoun. And in essence, when we understand our theology correctly, what Jesus is saying is when I'm out of here bodily, all that I have been now is going to be available to you on the inside of you. everything, no limit. You had Jesus in one place, you had to wait till you had him all to yourself for some quality time, saying that's not going to be a problem anymore because you can have as much of me as you want via the Holy Spirit. So it's important to see that it is the Holy Spirit is a person. Last week, we saw one of the names of the Holy Spirit in verse 7, the Counselor. The Greek word is parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos, which I mispronounced for over 30 years. But better learn the right pronunciation later than never, right? It's a great word. It's a legal term, actually. That's why often this word is translated attorney or counselor. Here's what the Greek word means. If you broke it down into its component parts, I love compound Greek words. It means one who stands alongside of you in order to assist you. One of the key elements of legalism that is hard to kill, people like myself that grew up in legalism, is this feeling that God is observing your progress, judging your progress, gauging whether you ran the 100-yard dash as fast as your grandma did, or all this whole thing about God watching from a distance. And when you start hearing words like parakletos, like God is actually more involved than you think he is, and that he has given you himself to assist you, to help you. I remember the first time I heard this whole idea that God wanted to help me live the Christian life. I couldn't believe it because I was in my 20s and no one had ever told me that. I heard lots of stuff about judgment, lots of stuff about he's watching you, blah, blah, blah. But the whole idea of him being there to help me was a foreign concept to me, which is, I think someday some people are going to stand before God, some Sunday school teachers I had, and explain to God why they never told me some of the most important things. I know it now. Know it and relying upon him are two different things. But I love that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to stand alongside of us and assist us. That means God knows we can't do it on our own. Just like verse 12 means he knows what my limitations are. He knows how much I can absorb. I had somebody tell me one time, you just don't know how busy my week is. I can't sit through this long of a Bible study as you do and remember all of this stuff. And I said, well, neither can I. I need to be reminded. The Holy Spirit is willing to remind me. Thank God for the CDs. Thank God for the work that Julia does to get it online up in the internet, because I need to hear stuff more than once. Can't you see Peter, James, and John and the other boys sitting around the campfire and talking about what Jesus said that day, and John saying, man, I think I only got about half of what he said. Did you understand any of that? And Thomas says, I don't even think I should be a Christian. I don't understand anything that he says. And then Peter says, guys, we'll get the CD. Oh, if only. So, we have so many advantages over them. We have this all written down. They didn't. So isn't it pretty astonishing for him to say, don't sweat it. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of everything that I told you. I just find that so fabulous because I leak. I do. I leak on the really important stuff. Ask me how many wide receivers the Patriots drafted. I'll tell you their names. I'll tell you how tall they are, how fast they ran the 40-yard dash. But ask me something really important. I have to desperately pray for the Holy Spirit to remind me. And of course, Jesus said, done deal. That's what he's there for. He's there to remind you. He can't do it against my will. And I have found that when I am having trouble remembering something, the solution to that often is so incredibly simple, is simply ask him. Say, Lord, I mean, I sometimes lose it 15 minutes after I leave here. I have so many things I have to do after the service that I'm already writing letters of resignation in my mind on the way home 15 minutes afterwards, thinking that I'm an unprofitable servant. I didn't say anything important. And the Lord will say, wait, you do not remember anything that you said. And so I'll have to listen to the CD just to remind myself that God did what I asked him to do. So the Holy Spirit will remind you. I'm grateful for that. He comes to stand alongside of us. The Amplified Bible does a fabulous job of giving us synonyms for this word parakletos, this word comforter, counselor. Attorney, counselor, comforter, helper, standby. Those are all some of the terms that are translated from this word we saw in verse 7. So let's look at what he's given, this standby, what he's given us when he gave us the Holy Spirit. If you write anything down from this whole passage on the Holy Spirit, it should be to take note that God is not an observer in your Christian life. If he's an observer, it's because you haven't seen how close and involved he is. But he's not at a distance, Beth Midler notwithstanding. He's not watching us from a distance. He wants to be closer than we can possibly imagine. He wants to be involved in everything. I knew a young hippie girl in the early days of Calvary Chapel. I used to think she was a fanatic until I met the same Jesus that she knew. She prays about everything. She prayed about which brand of frozen peas to buy when she went to the grocery store. And I used to laugh thinking how indecisive that is. But the longer I walked with her, I realized, you know, I got to know her as a friend. All right, she talks to Jesus about everything. She wants his advice about everything. She wants his opinion about everything. I'm going to talk about Fred, even though he's sitting right here. But he told me something that just really helped me. Because my knee-jerk reaction is that I always feel like I'm stupid. And I don't know how to do things. And the older I get, I realize I don't know how to be old. I don't know how to do it. And Fred just said it in the most brilliant way. He said, well, you've never been this old before. And I thought, yeah, I'm not supposed to know how to do this. I find this wonderful, if we didn't get any farther than just this one statement, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. If that's all we talked about, I would ask for a show of hands. It's not necessary because you know who I'm talking to, but do you feel like you are in completely uncharted territory in your life right now? Do you find yourself often saying, I don't know how to do this? But see, God knows that, and he's given us help. I can't tell you how many times I've just said, Lord, if I'm supposed to know how to do this, I'm sorry that I'm so retarded, but I just don't know how to do it. And he says, I know you don't. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit. Rely on me. Let me guide you. I want to talk about this for a while because this may be one of the most important aspects of the Holy Spirit that is overlooked. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book on God's guidance, put this eloquently. She was living in a place after her exploits of taking the gospel into South America, where her husband had been killed. People would often, who wanted to go down and explore that part of the country, would come and ask her for advice because, after all, she was famous. She'd already been there. And she said it was funny. You know, they would pull up and they had their safari gear and they had their maps. And now they're coming and talking to an expert. And she said, I always told them the same thing. I'll never forget this. It really helped me in my understanding of the Holy Spirit being my guide. She said, I would 10 times rather have a guide who went with me than the most expert advice and the most complete instructions. Yeah, good that you've got a map. Good that you're talking to somebody that knows what they're doing. But wouldn't it be better just to have a guide go with you? Jesus said that's what the Holy Spirit's coming to do. Isn't that just remedially simple? But isn't that so easy to forget? Yeah, but I'm just going to be bugging him all the time. I'm going to have to be asking him constantly to help me through this unfamiliar territory. And Jesus said, well, that's what he's there for. That's what I sent him for. Yeah, I've told you as much stuff as I know how to tell you, he says. And I know you just can't grab it all, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. I tell you, that just helps me. Because, I don't know how long I'm going to have people. Last time I taught this, most of the people that were here the last time I taught this are not here anymore. I'm so glad I said it. I'm so glad we spent the time on it that we did. Now I'm having to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to remind them and that the Holy Spirit's going to guide them when I'm not there to see how they're doing. So, next time you feel like you're just in way over your head and I don't know how to do this, just remember, he gave you a guide to live with you. Several things that being a guide speaks of to me. And the number one thing is companionship. When I was a kid growing up in the upper left-hand corner of the country in the Northwest, I just loved the stories of I loved the Lewis and Clark stories, the explorers. But I love the stories of the guys who would take the settlers and they would go out where there were no roads, no paths. It wouldn't matter if you had a map because nobody had ever been to these places except one or two people. And one of those people would come along and say, I'll show you where to go. I know the good camping spots. I know the spots that you should avoid. I know where the hostiles are. And so just stick with me. And then the guide would go with you. So the Holy Spirit being my guide means that he comes into a place of companionship. Another thing that's a no-brain should be a no-brainer, but Americans have trouble with it. Certain personalities have trouble with it, and that is that if a guide is going with me, it means he leads and I follow. That's the sticky wicket. A guide does you no good whatsoever unless you follow. If you just launch out into the bushes on your own, it doesn't do any good to have the guide with you. Another thing I learned on our trips to Israel, especially the only trips to foreign countries I've ever gone on where I had an actual guide with me, is that a guide gives you perspective and instruction and explanation. And we've had some really good guides on our Israel trip, haven't we? The first lady I ever had as a tour guide was an Oxford graduate, spoke impeccable English. She was Jewish. She'd been born in Israel. And her English was perfect, so I didn't have trouble understanding her. But her deal was making you feel like you were familiar with this, not just the land, but the culture of the land. And she was the first one that told me when we went into an Arab restaurant, do not eat with your left hand. It's considered extremely rude because of things that Arabs do with their left hand that we won't talk about here because Todd will use it against me later. So I'm going to watch what I say. And she would say, certain places you don't want to go. There are certain roads that we're taking because now they're safe and we aren't going to go another way because that's not safe. The guide that gives you explanation helps you to see perspective. Isn't that wonderful if you think about the Holy Spirit that way? People all the time are telling me that they're being stretched way out of their comfort zone. God is growing them in ways that they've avoided their whole lives. They are learning to trust him on a level they've never ever done before. And it's scary and it's unfamiliar. And you don't have your rhythm. And the reason is you're not supposed to. You're supposed to stay close to him. And God says, hey, piece of cake, here's the guide. Here's the guide that's going to go with you. And he knows the territory. It's easy for him. Just stay close. I find that wonderful. So the Holy Spirit's going to teach us and remind us, empower us, and guide us into all the truth. I worry so much about people when I can't see them anymore, when I don't feel like I have any input into their lives. I've watched people that leave a place where they're being taught the Word of God in a clear way and go to bizarre places that I guess get scared for them, because I know that they're not going to be hearing the God's Word. They're going to be hearing somebody's opinion. And then I see people that leave and they don't go anywhere. And I worry about them. And the Lord says the same thing to me. Well, if they have the Holy Spirit in them, He is able, He's capable of guiding them into all of the truth. A couple of months from now, probably, when we get to chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer, one of the things He prays for us, He just says, Father, I pray that You would sanctify them by the truth. And the word sanctify means to set apart for God exclusively, to make holy, to make exclusively God's property by the truth. And then He says, Your word is the truth. Interestingly, I was noticing when I read my Amplified Bible, looking through this whole passage, every time you see truth used here, it's always capitalized. Because once again, remember, the truth is a person also. Jesus said, I am the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Now, if you connect those dots to the Holy Spirit being my guide into all the truth, then if I'm insulting your intelligence, I'm sorry, but it is amazing how we fail to connect certain dots. That means that, listen to me carefully, the Bible is not supposed to be my guide. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be my guide when I read the Bible. You know the difference? The difference is real simple. The difference is asking Him. I have to do that all the time. I wish that you guys had a pastor that didn't have to study so hard. I'm scared to death to do this if I don't study. And every time I study, it's been wonderful to teach the book of Job, to teach the book of Psalms, and to teach the book of Hebrews, which I was always afraid to teach. And I remember somebody very aware of my weaknesses and self-consciousness said, Bob, but you don't have to teach it alone. Ask the Lord to help you. Yeah, you might have to study twice as hard, but He's going to be there. He's going to explain it to you. And I thought, yeah. See, when I know that, I ask Him to. That's why I think I'm dangerous when I think I know how to do it. Maybe you're not this way. If you're a guy, you probably are. When you think you know how to do it, you don't ask for help. You just do what it is that you've always done. And so anytime God puts me in unfamiliar territory, He's given me the opportunity to ask for help that I need, which He's willing to give. He's not going to make me feel stupid. It says in James, if you just need wisdom, ask God. He's not going to resent you asking Him for wisdom. So the way to read God's word and find the benefit from it is simply to ask Him to speak to you. Does that sound overly simple? It is overly simple in one respect. He's my guide. Have you ever found yourself, I do hear this once in a while, and know it's true for me, that you have read something 50 times, and then there's a certain point in your life which you realize, I don't know all of this stuff, and you said, Lord, please open my eyes, and you read it, and it was so clear, and you wonder, how did I not see that before? How could I have missed this? Real simple. You have a guide, you asked Him to help you, and He did. There are some wrong ways to read the Bible. I know them all very well. I think, and I wrote four of them down just to protect you. One of the wrong ways to read God's word is out of guilt. It's a misunderstanding, I think. I see churches cater to this. It scares me to death because it will backfire on them, where you make people feel guilty for not reading their Bible, so they'll read their Bible. Yeah, but they're reading it for the wrong reason. It's like having a pile of love letters from your sweetie and then saying, you know, I have not read those love letters. I haven't even opened two or three of them. I better read these. I don't know where I'm going to find the time. And, you know, I just hope I can, because if I don't, she's going to be really mad. And I'm thinking, man, you are missing the concept of a love letter, buddy. If I read the Bible out of sheer guilt, I am less likely to get the benefit of it than if I read it like I'm hungry and like I know I don't understand, and ask the Holy Spirit to help me. So guilt is one of the wrong reasons to read, wrong ways to read. Reading it like the horoscope, I think, is a dangerous way. I see people do this all the time. It's the, okay, what's the scripture for today? You know. And Judas went and hanged himself. Okay, well, let's do another one. Let's do another one. Go thou and do likewise. Now, okay, you just read two scriptures. Is that God's message to you? No. This is my problem with the whole little scripture promise card thing. It's in its concept, it's a good concept because we need the promises of God in our hearts. But often it's just so detached. It's like reading your horoscope or reading a fortune cookie. It's so vague, it doesn't speak clearly to you. When the answer is real simple, it's not even how much of God's word you read. It's, are you asking him to speak to you what you need? Because he has an uncanny way of doing that. It is astonishing to me. I remember David talking about this one time, you know, on the way to work reading a devotional, and it was talking about the very thing you're going to be facing that day, and all the way to work, you're thinking, how can this be? How could it be that I could read this thing and it could be telling me exactly what I needed to hear today? Well, the answer is because you asked the Lord to speak to you, and he did. So don't read it like the horoscope. Here's one that church people have a problem with. The wrong way to read the Bible is to read it to win arguments. My doctrine can beat up your doctrine, kind of thing. I have a couple of people, I won't say they're my friends, I'd like to be friends with them, but they're hard to get close to, but they feel it's their job to defend the Bible against all comers. And most of the time they're reading as they're trying to win arguments with other people that have Bibles. And I think, you know, okay, seems to be to me that you're missing some of the most important things about the truth. And another one closely related, that is wrong way to read the Bible, is just to prove you're right. I study the Bible to prove that God is right. You know what I mean? To adjust my thinking to his thinking, not searching for a scripture that tells me that I'm right. So, when the Holy Spirit leads me into all the truth, and I'm reading it purposefully, and I'm asking him to be my teacher as I read, he has been so faithful to do that for me. And God's Holy Spirit is not limited by your academic scholarship. He just isn't. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. I think it's helpful if you do. But there are great resources. Even dummies like me can learn to know the word in its original language better than we do. I love the Amplified Bible for the reason that it's just so... Somebody put years of work into giving me the benefit of verb tenses and synonyms that illuminate the passage that in my brain it would take me years to chase it all down. So I was asked, everybody that's asked me about the Amplified Bible has picked one up. Everyone without fail said, I am so glad it's changed the way that I've studied. I see the word being a lot fatter and more clear. And that's good. So the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. And that's the practical truth of what do I do today? Oh, Lord, I wasn't expecting this. What do I do? Get me through this. God, I'm not familiar with this phase of my child's behavior, or I wasn't expecting this, blah, blah, blah. All of the things that take us by surprise, remember, you have a guide to go with you, to guide you into all the truth. And it certainly applies to studying or listening to somebody else teach. And there's a bunch of people I wish were here to hear this morning. Maybe they'll hear it on the CD. He will not speak, the NIV says, on his own, the King James says, of himself. And I think that the most simple and obvious parallel to this is Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus said, I won't say anything on my own. I only am telling you what Father tells me to say. And he said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do that very same thing. It means he is going to not be representing himself. And boy, I've asked the Lord to help me to not vent on this, but I'm not sure if we have people that come from a Pentecostal background like I did, where the Holy Spirit was the center of attention, which Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be the center of attention. The Holy Spirit is trying to make Jesus the center of attention. Gail Irvin said something fabulous in his book, The Spirit Style, where he talked about the nature and ministry of the Holy Spirit and just using what Scripture has to say. I'll just quote him exactly. He said, those churches that put the Holy Spirit on a pedestal are doing something that even the Holy Spirit himself won't do. I think that that's how charismatic churches can get so out of balance. I mean, sometimes they can just get flat wrong, but sometimes it's just a balance issue. They're pointing to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's trying to point to Jesus. Look at him, look at him. And that's, I think, an important thing for in this whole passage that Jesus is saying, when I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, he's going to be doing the same things that I've been doing, but he's also going to glorify me. He's going to be pointing you to me. In verse 14, he says, going to glorify me. Verse 13, there's a lot in here, isn't there? He'll not speak on his own. He'll only speak what he hears, just like Jesus did. Boy, I would be, again, so tempted to vent here. I think it's another reason I need to know God's word. Because John tells us in his epistle to be careful and to test the spirits within the context of church to see whether they really are of the Lord. Because not everything that claims to be of the Holy Spirit really is. There's a huge group of churches. At one point in this last 10 years, the fastest growing denomination of the non-denominational churches that split off from Calvary Chapel years ago when I was going there over this issue. And their issue of the leader when he came and talked to Pastor Chuck was, we don't think we need the Bible to back up what happens in our church. If it happens in church, it's God. And Chuck said, you know, I don't feel real comfortable with that. If you could show me in Scripture the Holy Spirit doing this, then I'm open. But if you can't, then you're in dangerous territory if you don't have something to weigh and measure this so-called supernatural activity. It's been interesting to watch that denomination over the years. There was one particular phenomenon that happened a bunch of years ago that they came out, made a public statement, and said, this is of God. They told all of their pastors that this is of God. And then a year later, they said, well, no, it's not. It's of the devil. And I thought, yeah, but you know, a year ago, for a whole year, you've been telling all of your guys this is of the Lord. You need to open yourself up to this. And I thought I would be very skeptical of the filtering process. You're so much safer when you have God's word. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to launch off in a different direction because God doesn't contradict himself. So when you're asking the Holy Spirit to lead you, he is going to stick close to God's word. And he will speak to you about what is yet to come. There are, believe it or not, some theologians that don't believe in prophecy. I don't know what's wrong with them, because the Bible calls prophecy the more sure word of prophecy, meaning that it's one of the classic best ways to realize that God knows the end from the beginning. But it's too scary, I guess, for some people. But the guys that believe that don't really believe in prophecy in the way that I do say that when Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what's to come, he just means that when, you know, the crucifixion happens and the resurrection happens, don't worry. It'll be scary too, but the Holy Spirit is going to tell you how to get through that. I think that is certainly possible, but I don't believe that's all he was speaking of. I can think of so many applications of it. I can think of somebody who at this point was against Christianity and wasn't even a believer yet in Saul of Tarsus. And the first thing that happened to him when he met Jesus and he gave in and surrendered to Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and called him Lord. Remember when the Holy Spirit came to Ananias and said, I want you to go down and pray for that guy, Saul from Tarsus. And Ananias says, Lord, do you know who this guy is? he's dangerous. Are you sure? And then the Holy Spirit said, he is my chosen servant, and I have told him everything that he must suffer to be my servant. I find that so remarkable. I find it remarkable that Paul said yes. I mean, I look at his life and I think, yeah, I've had bad stuff happen to me, but mine is a Sunday school picnic compared to what he went through. And yet, have you noticed how many times in Scripture, when there was a hard road ahead, God warned people and said, this is going to be hard. Sometimes he told them specifically what was going to happen. So every time I see people that say, oh, God just didn't prepare me for this. I was not prepared for this. You know what it usually boils down to? We didn't pay any attention to his warnings. He tried to prepare us, but we weren't paying attention. John 16:33, the end of this chapter. Jesus promised that in the world we were going to have crushing pressures, things that were going to be way over our heads. But he said, I've told you what I've told you, so then in me you'd have peace. Stick close to me. Draw upon me. Rely on the Holy Spirit to get you through it, get to empower you. And don't be afraid, because I've overcome the world. And often we just, I was not expecting this. God, why didn't you warn me? And God says, well, you know, actually, I did about 100 times. You just weren't paying attention. So that's one aspect of the Holy Spirit. Telling us what's yet to come. That could just be prophecy about the future in general. I have found it specific to certain things in my life. One is being the pastor of a church again, when I really didn't want to, because I was too chicken and I felt too unworthy. And the other was on my wedding day, when I got to be married to my favorite human being on the face of the earth. And I'm going to, you know, I'm preparing myself for that, which is one of the best days I ever had, because so many of my family and friends were in this building at the same time, because we got married on a Sunday afternoon. But that morning, God spoke to me and he said, I just want to tell you now, this is what I want you to do, but this is not going to be easy. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. Just telling you. But I want you to do it. I'm glad he waited till the last minute. The Holy Spirit will tell you what's to come. Why can God foretell the future? When we think of prophecy, that's what you'll usually think of, God foretelling the future. And it's got a really bad rap by all kinds of people that are not really prophets but think they are. The reason God can tell you what's going to happen in the future is because he's there. He's watching it. That's why I love Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And when God says, you know, I'm going to finish you, you know, flip that box over. Look at that picture of Jesus on the box. That's exactly what you're going to look like. And he knows because he's standing there at the time when he says, Dad, let this one in. They're done. They're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Anything God has to say about my future gets me really excited because he's there and he knows it. So prophecy simply means speaking the counsel and the will of God. And often that does involve telling the future. Let me just tell you one other thing because God popped it into my mind today on the way to church. So because Wayne's praying for me, for God to do that, I think it's something he wanted us to hear. When we get to the book of Acts, and Jesus is gone, and the day of Pentecost has come, and Peter, the chicken, and John, the hothead, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're walking through the streets of Jerusalem where they were scared to stick their necks out and be seen with Jesus at one point in their lives. Now they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a time when they walk past a guy who was crippled. They walked past him at least, I think we calculated, at least 50 times because he sat there and begged every day. They went to the temple a couple of times a day, so they walked past him every day for years. Jesus walked past him at least 50 or 60 times. And there's one day when Peter and John are walking by, and Peter gets a little, I love this. I'd love to see the movie version. Because Peter walks past, he stops dead in his tracks. And he turns around, and he looks right at this guy. And there's this pause, this cosmic pause. He's walked past this guy 50 times. And there's this cosmic pause. And then he turns around and he walks back to the guy. And the guy's all excited because he thinks, wow, he's going to give me some money. And Peter says, you know, if I had money, I'd give it to you, but I don't. But I'll tell you what, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he did. Now, why didn't it happen any one of the 50 times before then? That was the day. Why did Peter notice that day? Because his heart was open to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, you know that guy you just walked past? Turn around, just sit here, let me tell you some stuff. And you stop. See, that could happen at any moment, folks, in our lives. That could happen in the fork in the road of every decision that we make. Have you ever given God the power of veto over your decisions and say, here's this fork in the road, Lord, do I go this way? Do I go that way? And he said, don't go that way. Sometimes he even tells me why. I love it when he does. When it says he'll tell you what is yet to come, that means as far down the road as you want to go, your guide is going to prepare you when you need to be prepared. Even if it means telling you stuff that hasn't happened yet. Remember in Daniel's prophecy, the Spirit of God came to Daniel and told him elaborate, specific names of guys that hadn't even been born yet, countries that hadn't even been founded yet, told him of this long prophetic panoramic spectrum. And then the end, Daniel says, well, thank you. I don't get it. What does that mean? And the Spirit of God said, well, it's really not for you, Dan. It wouldn't make sense to you, but the people down there in that period that I just gave you this prophecy to write down, they're going to understand it. The ones that are plugged into the same Holy Spirit that gave you this, they're going to understand it. It'll make sense to them. And Daniel said, great, fine with me. And he wrote it down. I want to say one thing about the Holy Spirit telling us what's to come. I tried to get him to do this on demand a few times. And I love how God will reason with me. Because in my thinking, I'm thinking, if God would just tell me what to expect, then I'll be okay. And he says, no, that's what you're saying. But what you mean is, if you know what to expect, you wouldn't have to listen to me every step of the way, would you? If I told you everything was going to happen, you wouldn't need me at all. And I thought, well, technically, I guess that's it. What you're saying when you say, God, please just tell me everything that's going on, what you're saying might be, so I don't have to trust you one step at a time. So one day at a time, I don't have to get fresh instructions from you. And of course, if that's what's, and ask the Lord, because he'll show you if that's what you're asking for. God, my whole future looks like a giant question mark. And he said, well, it's not to me. Well, could you just tell me what's going to happen? He said, yeah, I could. And if you need to know, I will. But if what you need to do is just trust me and seek me and listen to me and follow the guide every step of the way, then I'm not going to tell you what's ahead. If you need to know, I will. And if you don't need to know, I won't. Isn't that simple? So ask yourself, why do I feel so all fired, this necessity of needing to know what's going to happen? Why? Wouldn't it be just as good? Oh, because then I could prepare myself. Well, don't you think God knows how to prepare you? You know what I mean? I have found this. When I think I know what's going to happen, I often prepare in my flesh. I do find that I listen harder when I don't know what the plan is. And when I think I know, when I don't, I just don't listen as hard. So take that for what it's worth. That's part of him being a guide. Yes, he can, and yes, he will tell us what's going to happen in the future if I need to know. And if I don't, he won't. Verse 14, he will glorify me. Where am I here? Verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what's mine and making it known to you. We remember this word glorify. We've looked at it a bunch. Doxazo is the Greek verb. It means to show God for who he really is, to remove any obstacles that might be preventing him, remove any thought patterns, any wrong thinking that might be obscuring who he really is, so that he could be honored and glorified and seen for who he really is. It's just to draw attention to him. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to do that. I do need to say this. I did get an email about it. I was grateful that some people that were listening, that are listening online, that were raised in the same denomination I was before I escaped, talked about what a valuable thing it was to realize that any Holy Spirit-led ministry is going to be Jesus-centered. No-brainer. Because there are lots of them that claim to be Holy Spirit-led, and they're man-centered. I remember seeing an interview by a guy who pastors, I think, probably is the largest church in our whole country. And he was being interviewed on national television, and this guy's good looking. Last figures I read, his ministry brings in $160 million a year. Lives in a fabulous gated, guarded house. Writes books on the bestseller list. But the interviewer was saying, you know, one of the things we've noticed in your huge church is that you really don't talk about Jesus. And you don't really use the Bible. And he flashed that fabulous smile of his. And he said, well, that's not really my ministry. My ministry is to give people hope for their lives and make them feel better about themselves. Flashing the big smile. And the first thing I thought of was, then who gave him that ministry? Because Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me. Means that if it's a Holy Spirit-led ministry, Jesus is going to be the center, not humans. One of the problems that charismatic churches have is they become gift-centered. Everything is about using your gifts, and you think, that's second best, I think. Often churches become experience-centered and not Jesus-centered. I know a couple of quite large churches in this part of our state that are demon-centered. I had some friends that escaped from that church, and they said the pastor told them he wouldn't even let anybody through the doors till he could cast all the demons out of them. They had a demon-casting crew waiting at the door, sort of like demon bouncers, you know, just waiting there to, you know, check your creds and not even let you in unless they can cast the demons out of you. And this particular church, that's pretty much all they do is talk to the devil, pray against the devil, talk to the demons. And I remember I've talked to him and said, but isn't Jesus supposed to be the center? And they said, well, Jesus is here. That's how we get rid of all the demons. And I go, yeah, but the demons are getting all the spotlight. And I'll tell you, if you give Satan a spotlight, he'll dance. He loves the attention. So what Jesus is saying in this statement is that when the Holy Spirit is getting his way, he's going to be pointing to Jesus. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And he will show me for who I really am, bring honor to me, glorify me, by taking what's mine, making it known to you. I made a note as we went through there. The King James Bible said he will show you. Make it known is what the NIV says. The Greek word is stronger than just a declaration of something. It involves explanation. It involves teaching. Put it this way. What the Holy Spirit does with Jesus and all of that belongs to him is he goes with us and he just opens our eyes and helps us to understand. It's like he's introducing us every day to the part of Jesus that we don't know yet. Walking with us through our coming to know Jesus. And it is a process. I would think that that should be a no-brainer, but you know what often interrupts that process is people. We go to people instead of going to the Lord. I remember we had an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa who was a former drill sergeant. And I remember going into his office one day back in the days when I had long hair and a beard and looked weird. You know, 40 years ago, walking into his office because I had this dilemma and I thought, hey, you know, I couldn't get into Chuck, so I would go see Pastor Romaine. And I went and sat in his office and I went, bleh, and I just, you know, poured this whole dilemma out on his desk. And right above his head, sitting in his desk, was a sign that said, have you prayed about it? Big sign. And so, you know, after I blew and I'm waiting for his counsel, all he did was he just pointed up at the sign. And I'm saying, what? And he said, Bob, have you prayed about this? And I said, well, no, that's why I came to you. And he said, then I'm not going to talk to you. He said, if you pray about this and God says, go talk to Pastor Romaine, he said, I'll sit here all day and help you to understand. But he said, don't ever dare to use me as a substitute for the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. I have the Holy Spirit in me. Talk to him first. If he says, go talk to Pastor Romaine, then he's going to give me something to help you. But don't bypass that most important step. Go to him first. Isn't that good advice? There aren't a lot of pastors with the guts to say that. Because we kind of like it when people come to us so we can share our wisdom with them. He said, you know, the smartest thing I could do is if you come in and God has told you to come talk to me, is to sit down and pray with you and say, God, show us. We just need to know. John Corson tells a story at one of the pastor's conference about marriage counseling. And he said every time somebody comes in and they pour out all their marriage problems and say, well, Pastor John, what do we do? He said, beats me. He said, I don't know how you're going to get out of that. Man, that is a mess. But I know who can fix it. I know who can help. Are you willing to talk to him? Are you willing to talk to him together? Are you willing to yield to what he says? Because I'm not going to do you any good if you're not willing to do that. It's that first step thing. It's the Holy Spirit being our guide. He's going to not rip us off. He's going to give us everything that Jesus has to give us. Good advice, huh? Everything the Father has is mine, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit's going to draw from that resource and give you everything that you need. Can you see what a fabulous resource he is for us to have? Verse 16, I'll probably overlap this a little bit next week. In a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Two different verbs, I told you. The first one speaks of simply visible outward appearance of something to see it. The second one speaks more of seeing the true essence of something. He's saying in a while, you aren't going to be able to look physically at Jesus anymore. But a little while after that, you're going to see who I really am. Just stop to think about it. They were going to watch him murdered, beat up, put to death. They were going to watch him die. And then a few days later, he was going to walk out of the tomb and eat with them and walk with them. And you think that's got to change you. Because at this point, they didn't know who he really was, really. He said, yeah, you're not going to see me for a while. But then when you see me after that, you'll know who you're really dealing with. Good stuff in there. Wish I had more time. Rely on what the Holy Spirit has given to you for. If you feel like you're not smart enough, good news is you're not. If you feel like you don't have a good enough memory, the good news is you don't. And the Holy Spirit's given to us to remind us, to teach us, to guide us, to be with us, to empower us. Count on that. And to quote Fred, you've never been this old before. You've never been here before. So rely on the one you've been given to stand alongside and assist you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I am so grateful for these words and what a difference they made for me. I thought you expected me to do it. And I thought all of my stumbling was just because I was too stupid to get what other people obviously we're able to do quite easily. But pretty much most of us, Lord, our whole lives are very unfamiliar territory for us. We don't know how to do this. Thank you for giving us the Spirit of God. Thank you for giving us Jesus himself to live in us, walk with us, show us, explain to us, reveal yourself to us. May we rely on that in such a way that we don't need to know. We don't feel this compulsion to have to know what's on down the path. We're just content with walking with you today, knowing that whatever we need to know, you'll tell us. Keep us in that place, Lord. I suspect for some of us, there are going to be hard things ahead that we just don't expect, like for these guys. So may we take this preparation to heart so that we rely upon you. Thank you for these words, Lord. Amen.